in that song that we just finished singing, he's always the same. Thank God for that. Anybody that doesn't have a handout sheet? Okay, anybody? Okay. Okay, anybody have an extra one somewhere? Okay, we're all covered. Okay, Ron has an extra. Okay. Very good. Let's begin this morning by a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we do thank you for the rich blessings that we have in Christ. Father, thank you again for the hymns that we can sing, for the messages in the songs. They're messages that are real and they stir the heart. Thank you, Father, for the message already preached this morning, and we pray, Father, that you'd add your blessing to that. Pray, Father, now as we come to the second message for the morning, that you'd be gracious and minister to our hearts from your word, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll notice from the handout sheet that we're not in Psalm 119 any longer. We want to maybe come back to that if the Lord tarries. We will look at a new series of messages, not sure how many, maybe four or five, on looking at the true and the living God, with the emphasis on the living God. And our God is alive and active as we look at history past, and as we look at the present, and as we look at the turmoil currently going on in our world. The living God is not changed. He still has everything under his control. We know that the Bible teaches the last days will be characterized by a lot of turmoil and a lot of compromise and struggle and trouble as we approach the end, as we are approaching, I believe, the seven-year tribulation period. And it's very interesting, brother and sister, to watch what's happening in the nation of Israel right now with the Arab neighbors around Israel in the battle that's going on. The battle is intensifying. It looks like it's building up as time goes on, which is sad to see. Sad to see. Very unfortunate that the human race has come to the place where there's no other solution except fighting, fighting, fighting. But when you look at the history of man beginning in Genesis chapter 4, with the first murder in Genesis chapter 4, I guess it's been going on ever since, hasn't it? And I hope when you look at what's happening currently, you with a longing and a broken heart, look at our world and then look up to the Lord and know that one day he's coming soon. There'll come a horrible time on planet Earth for 7 years after the rapture. And then there'll be a time of the millennial reign of Christ. Finally, this world will be at total peace for 1,000 years. When Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will rule from the throne of David, from the city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel, as promised and prophesied in the Word of God so many times. And we will have a rule and reign of peace and righteousness for 1,000 years. And you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, we will be involved in that rule and reign of Christ. Glorious days are ahead. But for now, we have to live where we are. And may God help us to understand that we walk with and live for the living God as we walk the road of life. We are not alone being God's people. We have the Christ walking with us. We are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And as believers, as we covered back a month or two back now, we looked at a message of our Heavenly Father. As born-again, Bible-believing Christians, we have a Heavenly Father in heaven that we can come to as a child might come to his earthly father. As believers, we come to our Heavenly Father, and we can, whatever is on our heart, we can talk to him about that. Whatever burden we have, whatever trial, whatever need we might face, and the blessings that we have to praise and thank him for, we have a Father in heaven. So let's begin reading in our sheet from Deuteronomy chapter 5, there beginning with verse 26. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard, that hath heard the voice of the living God, emphasis on the voice of the living God, speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived. The point, no one had ever heard the voice of God as the Israelites had from Mount Sinai. That was a very remarkable event. They were a very privileged people. They were God's chosen people. God had revealed himself to them. And by the way, the nation of Israel are still a part of God's chosen people. They came back into the land in 1948 according to Bible prophecy. God predicted they would have a land. And the Bible teaches that when they came back into the land, they would never vacate that land again. It will be theirs. And you find that beginning with the prophecies to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then going on with our notes, they were entrusted with the very law of God, the Ten Commandments, plus many other revelations. That in itself made the nation of Israel privileged and blessed above all people on earth, did it not? Look at how heathen nations, or nations without God, govern themselves, and how much higher and superior the laws of God's people, when the Word of God has an influence in the country, especially the United States in its founding, to a lesser degree Canada, to a lesser degree the UK and the European countries. But their laws were based primarily on the Word of God and what a difference it made to those countries. Now let's read on in our notes. They were chosen to be a powerful light to all the followers of pagan religions. The living God was their God. I want to emphasize that again and again as we go forward in these messages looking at the living God. How powerful the living God, what the influence of the living God. And then we want to make a personal application as we work our way through the message that the living God is with us. He dwells within us and he changes our hearts and lives. And the living God makes it possible for us to live for Christ. And the living God makes it possible for us to live in a world where everything might be chaos and disaster and falling apart, but the living God is with his people. And we walk with him and talk with him. Then moving on in our notes to Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 and following. The third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim. And there came to, were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now let's stop there for just a minute. Look at the two statements, two words here. Where were they? In the wilderness of Sinai, and then in verse number 2, in the desert of Sinai. Why on earth would God lead his people to a wilderness area, to a desert area? Remember what they just went through, and we'll cover that in just a minute. Remember where they came from. They came from the bitter bondage of the nation of Egypt. And God delivered them miraculously from that. And he brought them in a desert place to a wilderness. Tell me, what's going on in a desert place in the wilderness? What's going on there? Nothing. 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 No business, no commerce, no whatever you might think of. Nothing. God brought his people to that place because the living God wanted to spend time with his people without anything on earth interrupting them. They were now at a place of peace where they could experience the reality of God with them, the living God. Let's read on in verse number 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now, we want to pay careful attention here. In verse 3, Moses went up unto God. What an awesome privilege. In the Old Testament, this man Moses, referred to it in places as the prophet Moses, a man that God had chosen, that God had prepared. He went up unto God. He was going to spend time in the presence of God. And if we want to make a parallel to the New Testament believer, we also have the privilege and the glorious opportunity of spending time in the very presence of God. Let's hurry on. Verse number 4. ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Okay? Now listen, why does God mention that? Who was it that delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage? It was the living God that had done that. Did he have any help? No, he didn't need any help. The living God, he accomplished that by his own power. And then God reminds them through Moses the prophet, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Who did that to the Egyptians? God did it to the Egyptians. Listen, there's nothing in this world, there's no power in this world that can ever rival or come against the living God. He is awesome in his power and glory. And so Pharaoh challenged God, but God was the winner, obviously, at the end of the day. The next statement made in verse number 4, and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Point being made, how did Israel ever get out of Egypt? It was God, the living God, who carried this nation of at least 2 million people out of Egyptian bondage and brought them into the desert place that we just read about. God had done that. The living God had done that by himself. You say, well, who's seen God? God is invisible. Yes, in a sense, God is invisible to the human eye. But we can all see, as we look around even at creation in our day, we have the evidence of the living God at work in creation in so many other places. But when we read the history of the nation of Israel, we have evidence this God who is invisible to most, this living God, he took his people and delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. He did it by himself, and now they're in the desert resting and relaxing in the presence of their God. And notice the third thing that God says in verse number 4. I brought you unto myself. That is the purpose of God all throughout man's history. God wants a people that will be identified as his people to follow him. When you got saved, you know why you got saved? Oh, it wasn't because you prayed a prayer, and granted, praying a prayer is a part. It was because the living God drew you unto himself. The Bible plainly teaches that. It is the Holy Spirit that draws you to Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit of God. It is God not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the living God is at work to bring people to Christ. God is interested. And so here, in first verse number 4, he brought the whole nation of Israel unto himself, and he brought them to a desert place where there would be no interruptions and no interference, where the living God could spend time with his people. Now listen, do you know that the living God wants to spend time with you personally? Do you know that? God saved you not just to give you a ticket to heaven. Granted, that's going to happen. But God saved you so that you in this life could represent the very living God before a wicked, sinful, fallen world. God chose the nation of Israel so that as a nation, they could be a light to the people of their world. And God has chosen you and I to be a light where we live and where we work, that we might be a light for Christ and display the riches and the glory of God. And I'm afraid, being an old man now, looking back, too many times the people called Christians, they looked like, they acted like, they talked like everybody else. That's not God's plan for you as a Bible-believing Christian. We are a separated people, a called-out people, called out from the world, and we're supposed to give evidence of the power of the living God in our hearts and lives. We're to explode with the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's move on. Verse number 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. Stop there. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. You don't get saved because you obey God. You obey God because you are saved. And you take your Bible and you read and study it every day, and you live by it because you are saved. How many times does the Bible say, especially the book of James is so good for that, where we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves? Gone is the time, brother and sister, gone is the time when what's called biblical Christianity is just like everybody else. That day's got to be over. In light of the fact where we currently live, it's time that God's people study this book, know this book, know the God of this book, and then do what the God of this book teaches. And as we mentioned last week, start doing it at home. Husband, wife, children in the home, the whole family, the church family, that we do what is written in the Word of God. If we don't do what's written in the Word of God, this Christianity thing is a joke. And I tell you, it's no joke. Because the living God who delivered the nation of Israel in his awesome power and glory 3,000 years ago is the same living God living inside of you and I as God's people. And he enables us to be a different person in this world, a light for Christ, just standing for God and proclaiming the very person of God to the people of this generation. We have a job to do. Verse 5 again. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. The word peculiar treasure implying a special group of people to myself, God says. Unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. I want you to stop on that statement for a minute. All the earth is mine. Why does God mention that here? All the earth is mine. If all the earth is his, does he have the right, the power, the authority to give a piece of land to a nation called Israel? Does he have the right? Absolutely. The whole world is his. The earth is mine. It doesn't belong to the devil. Man, don't you just hate the devil when you look at what's happening today? Don't you just hate him? And how the devil has succeeded for 6,000 years in deceiving men and wrecking, ruining, and the blood all over this planet because of the devil and people who follow him? God comes along. The Creator comes. He says, this world is mine. I created it. And then he came 2,000 years ago and walked in his creation, walked among men, and they despised and rejected him. Brokenheartedly, Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem and said, if you'd only known the hour of your visitation, you'd have come and fallen before me. They failed to see him. They failed to recognize him. And how many of the same in our world today don't recognize him? Don't care about him, mock him. The day's coming when all that mocking is going to come to an end, brother and sister. The earth is mine. Christ came to bear the sins of a wicked, fallen humanity because he loved man. And through Christ, the Father drew the lost people of the world to himself and give them the opportunity to see life that is a better life than this world. But the earth is mine, the living God says. Verse number 6. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Kind of interesting in verse number 6. God instructed Moses to tell the people, you're going to be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Where did he tell them that message? In the wilderness. So that they would never forget, they are a special people unto God. When you read 1 and 2 Peter, you come to this conclusion based on what the Word of God teaches. That you and I, as New Testament believers, we also are a kingdom of priests unto God. If we could ever get a hold of what God has in store for us in this life and the riches and the presence of the living God with us and in us. He wants us to be His representatives as kings and priests in this world now. Man, how it seems like we failed Him in this. How slack we've been. We've allowed biblical Christianity to be just become some humdrum thing. We dare not let that happen. Let's move on in our notes. Page 2. Let's review how God delivered Israel from Egypt. Now, God's power to deliver would also be the power to provide for them every day of their future. In Exodus chapter 1, we're just summarizing a few points here because we have to hurry on. The Egyptians put taskmasters over the Israelites to afflict them. They made them serve under the taskmasters that were cruel and ruthless and showed no mercy. Let me comment there. Satan is a wicked, cruel taskmaster. And Satan has succeeded in the history of mankind to always find candidates that would be cruel and ruthless in this world. And I don't want to get into what's happened in the last 8 days in Israel. But what a picture of incredible, indescribable cruelty. I wouldn't even feel at liberty this morning to tell you the images I've seen in the last few days. It's horrible beyond comprehension what man can do to man. That's nothing new, is it? So here's Israel 3,000 years ago under cruel taskmasters. In verse 16 of Exodus chapter 1, when male babies were born to the Israelites, remember, the Egyptians passed a law that they were all to be killed. Can you imagine the cruelty of that? Can you imagine it? How can people be so wicked, so cruel? Little babies. That leads me to comment. How could this generation, our generation, kill millions of babies via abortion? How can man be so ruthless and cruel? Apart from the living God ruling in the heart and life, man is such a wicked, despicable animal. How Christ changes lives. In response to the verses in Exodus chapter 1, let's see what God will do. He will send them someone to lead them out of bondage. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses is born. In Exodus chapter 3, this young man, not young anymore, when he meets up with the Lord at the burning bush, he's now 80 years old. He's got lots of life left in him, though. Not like some of us who are 80 years old. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, God's meeting with Moses. God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go back to verse number 6. So first of all, when God meets with Moses, whom he has chosen to be the deliverer, he introduces himself as the I am, the God implying I am the eternal God, the God who owns it all, who created everything, who owns heaven and earth. I'm meeting with you, Moses. And notice then in verse number 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Question, is God aware of the things that Israel went through? Of course, says so in his word. The next question could be asked, is God aware of the afflictions that you go through? Is God aware? God is absolutely aware. When I make that statement, I'm reminded of Jesus' sermon on the mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It was the Lord who said, my followers, I want to tell you this. I'm so observant of your person that not one hair falls from your head that I don't notice. There's not one sparrow that ever falls to the ground that I don't notice. And if God is conscious of those little details in your life, he surely knows when you're going through a difficult time in your life. God knows. And if the Lord allows time to keep going and the rapture doesn't take place and you and I are allowed to live another few months or another year or two, things are going to get very difficult here on planet Earth, possibly. And if you see hardships come to your life like you've never experienced before, please be conscious of this one thing. Please don't forget this one thing. The God of heaven sees absolutely everything you go through. Every struggle, every trial, every burden, every heartache, and even every physical thing you might ever go through. God knows. Your heavenly Father knows. Remember, he's the living God. If you have a headache, and everybody gets one of those once in a while, I hope you don't cause headaches, but every once in a while we have headaches. God knows. No matter what it is, God knows. I have surely seen. Notice the next statement, the affliction of my people. God has a people, and he sees the affliction of his people. Notice then the second thing in verse number 7. I have heard their cry. The affliction made them cry to the Lord. Could God not have prevented the affliction that the children of Israel went through? Obviously, he can do anything, right? He can do anything. But he allowed them to go through affliction. And in their affliction, when they cried out to God, God said, I heard your cry. I find tremendous comfort in that. Because when I or you, when we cry out to God in the struggles and trials that we might face in this life, there's a God, a loving Father in heaven who hears. He hears. How about this? How about some of you who are in school? Could you cry out to God for help when you're going through school? Could you? You suppose that'd be all right, Keza? Absolutely. You can cry out to him for help. How about you on the job? Could you be going through some difficult things on your job? And if you work for somebody, you're going to be going through difficulties. And if you work for yourself, you're going to be going through difficulties. Can you cry out to God for all of the stressful struggles and trials that you go through in life? Or if you're a gray-haired retired person, you'll go through struggles and trials too, right? Can you cry out to God? You say, well, it's kind of a small thing. Cry out to the living God. That's a big thing. Cry out to the living God. He hears the cries of his people. Verse 7 goes on to say, I know their sorrows. I know. If that was true in the Old Testament, It's much more powerful and much more real in the New Testament, and here's why. As a New Testament believer, when we come to Christ and are born again of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in us. We have a divine representative from the Godhead in heaven living in us to strengthen us, to empower us, to enable us to live in victory no matter what comes our way. God is awesome in His power and glory. And this awesome, omnipotent God lives in you and I as God's people. He knows, and He is able to deliver us and to help us and encourage us and strengthen no matter what we might go through. If you lived in Israel right now, and you were 10, 20 miles from the border with Gaza, and rockets were flying over your city from the enemy and exploding, could you find comfort in the things we're looking at right now? Absolutely. Read Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a powerful psalm. Read it. Read it. Let's move on. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Exodus. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, Mr. Pharaoh. I added that. That they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Famous statement, let my people go. Let's read on, verse 2. Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, understatement, neither will I let Israel go. And at that point, I can hear God saying, we will see. We will see. Pharaoh, I'm up to the challenge, the Lord said. We will see. Verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice unto God, unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. Verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil unto this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. What do we see here? God obviously has a timetable that's not corresponding with Moses' timetable. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Emphasis. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Who's going to go to work now? The living God is going into action now. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he deliver them out of this land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them that gave them this land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in this bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Obviously, God never forgets His covenant with His people. Verse 6, therefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. Man, don't you feel like shouting hallelujah? Verse 6, I am the Lord, and I will bring them out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord, and I fulfill my word as I have promised in every little detail. I will do it. But after all of that, Pharaoh refused to let Israel go and worship the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 14. So the Lord turns the water in Egypt into blood, and no man is able to drink. Chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord sends plagues of frogs. Verse 16, the Lord sends the plague of lice. Verse 20, the Lord sends a plague of flies. The Lord sends a plague of death to animals. Chapter 9, verse 8, the Lord sends the plague of boils. Verse 13, the Lord sends the plague of hail. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord sends the plague of locusts. The Lord sends the plague of darkness for 3 hours, a darkness that was so black light could not penetrate, a darkness that you could feel. Kind of pictured the very same in the darkness of hell. Then chapter 20, verse 11, and the Lord sends the death angel, and all the firstborn in Egypt die. Remember what Pharaoh said just a few minutes ago? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Hey, Mr. Pharaoh. Hey, Mr. Pharaoh. How do you like dealing with the Lord that you don't believe in? How do you like it, Mr. Pharaoh, when you run head on into him? How's it going, Mr. Pharaoh? The land is decimated. There's nothing left. This most prosperous nation in the world of the day, in shambles, nothing to eat, living on the verge of starvation, wrecked and ruined. The living God went to work to deliver his people. Let's move on. Chapter 12, verse 29 of Exodus. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all the servants and all the Egyptians there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Pharaoh has encountered the living God. Tell me, who wins when the living God stretches out his arm to work? The living God, every time, it's no match. Irregardless of how many people come against the living God, it's no match. And then in verse 31, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord your God as ye have said. Verse 32, also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Hey, Pharaoh, you got the message, right? You got the message, Pharaoh? Is God able to make his point, the living God? And when God sent Moses, had his first meeting with Mr. Pharaoh, let my people go. Remember what Pharaoh said? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? No way, man. And now what does Mr. Pharaoh say? Hurry up, get yourself together, get out of my land quick as you can. We can't tolerate you anymore. Verse 33. And the Egyptians were, what's the next word? Urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. Get out quick, quick. For they said, we'd be all dead men. So the fear of God's starting to work here. Verse 34. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. What's left of Israel now? They've got nothing left. Why is that? Because the living God, went to work to deliver his people. Now I want to reminisce a little bit in the next statement. Remember the first 40 years of Moses' life. He killed an Egyptian in an attempt to begin delivering Israel out of Egypt. Remember that? There was a conflict one day. Remember, he was born and then raised in Pharaoh's court, educated in all the ways of Egypt. So he spent the first 40 years under the tutelage of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And he saw a conflict one day between an Egyptian and an Israelite. And Moses, with his hands, killed an Egyptian. He was so upset with what was going on, so angered by what was going on. Tell me, what was actually taking place there? Moses, with his two hands, he's going to begin this process. I'm going to deliver them. If I got to do it myself, I got to do it with my two, I'm going to deliver him. Question, how'd that work out? Didn't work out too good, did it? Wasn't very successful, was it? He ends up having to run to Midian, and he spends the next 40 years in Midian. And after that second 40-year span, God Almighty is going to deliver his people in great power. And we just read how the living God was going to go to work and deliver his people. I hope you can see from the message so far that when the living God goes into action, there's no power on earth that can stop him from fulfilling his divine purposes. Now, for the remaining couple of minutes, three or four or five, I want to make some practical application. Now, you'll remember last Sunday was Thanksgiving Sunday here. And we mentioned some things to be thankful for. And I don't very often do this because I don't remember. But this time I remember. I gave all of you a homework assignment. Anybody remember the homework assignment from last week? Anybody? One, two, three. Well, that's not bad out of a 75 or 80. Remember the homework assignment? I'm going to remind you. Now, please don't forget this time, okay? We'll have to do this again. Be thankful. And where are we going to start being thankful? At home. At home. Husband, did you remember? This last week, as you look back, to be more thankful. And we suggested to be more thankful to who, husband? Wife. First of all, to your wife. Were you thankful to your wife? And then we addressed the ladies. Wife, be thankful to your husband. Well, if he did something good, I would. No. There's lots of good that a husband and a wife do in an ongoing basis through the week. And wife, thank your husband. Husband, thank your wife. And that there's kids in the home, young people in the home, be thankful to your parents. And parents, be thankful to your kids. What are we trying to accomplish with that? Do you know that that's an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit at work? To be thankful? By nature, I'm not a thankful person. I just charge down the road of life and whatever. Don't look back. Don't think about being thankful. And I mentioned to you last week how the Spirit of God rebuked me for being so unthankful all my life. Be thankful. Let me add another thing to your homework assignment. Husband, be more loving to your wife. And wife, be more loving to your husband. So now we got two things going, right? We're going to be thankful, and we're going to be loving. Now you say, what on earth does that have to do with this message about Moses? I want to try and help you to see something. Moses started out at the end of the first 40 years of his life. See that Egyptian? He's mistreating it. I'm going to go and wring his neck with my bare hands. I'm going to do it. I'm going to start to deliver. Question, how'd he make out? How'd that work out for him? And you know, here's the big problem I see in Christianity. I've been in Baptist circle now for 50 years, okay? First 33 years of my life, I was in a Mennonite Brethren church, grew up in church. Then I became Baptist 50 years ago. In my 50 years, I've looked around some and been around a little bit, not as much as lots of people, but been around enough to know this. Do you know that most people called Baptists, they attempt to live the Christian life like Moses at age 40. They try to live the Christian life in their own energy, in their own strength. And I always call this Mr. Self. Mr. Self, he wants to live the Christian life. Mr. Self, he wants to serve the Lord. Mr. Self wants to throw his nickel in the offering. Mr. Self can even get here behind a pulpit and preach. You know that? We have seen lots of Mr. Self in our life. And you know what God intended to happen to Mr. Self? Mr. Self needs to go to the cross and be nailed to the cross and die on the cross. Because until Mr. Self is dead, you will not live the Christian life as defined in the Bible. And when Mr. Self is finally dead, the Holy Spirit can come in and say, oh man, I've been waiting for that. Now I can live my life through you. But I can't till Mr. Self is dead. So here's how I want to wrap it up. You'll not be thankful till Mr. Self is dead. You'll not be loving at home, in the family, at church, in the community, at work. It'll not work till Mr. Self is dead. And God has made provision for your Mr. Self to be dead so that he, in the power of the Holy Spirit, can live the life of Christ through you. Please, this coming week, monitor your actions and your words. Did my words come from Mr. Self or from the Holy Spirit in me speaking through me? Was I loving in the power of God's Holy Spirit? Do you know what you folks gather here at Bethel this morning? If the Holy Spirit had absolute control of your life, do you know that your home could turn into a foretaste of heaven? Do you know that? Would you want to have heaven at home? I'll guarantee you, if you'll have Mr. Self dead and allow the Holy Spirit to live in you, husband and wife and kids, if you'll allow that to happen, you can have a bit of heaven at home right now. Isn't that better than having war? Be loving, be thankful, be gracious, be merciful, because that's how God has been with you. Surely, this powerful living God that could bring a whole nation out of Egyptian bondage, bring them across a wilderness the next 40 years, give them the land of promise ever after that, and he can't change you? Man alive, something broke here, guys. Allow the living God to break you and to make you into something that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let God do something great in your heart and life. New assignment this coming week. Be thankful and be loving. Now you got two things. You didn't remember the one last week. So now this week you got two, okay? Be thankful, be loving. I hope I remember next Sunday, when we have fellowship time next Sunday, I'm going to walk around to you husbands and wives and see if it was different this last week. Pastor James, remind me so I don't forget. Okay? Do you know what we want here at Bethel Baptist Church? You know what we want? We want to have people that live by what's written in this book. We want to have people who are filled with God's Holy Spirit, walking by God's holy word, living a holy life that's pleasing and honoring, glorifying to the Lord. That's what we want. And may God's Holy Spirit help us to strive every hour of every day till that happens, because Jesus is coming soon. May God add his blessing to his word. Our Heavenly Father,